Dear Lord, we ask for your presence here with us this morning as we worship you and thank you for your promises to us to guide us and be with us. And we ask you that you would strive with us. We ask this in your name, amen. Dean hasn't been watching too close, or he'd know there's a whole bunch of other mistakes made all along the way by everyone who gets up here. So you just look at yourself and go, boy, I can't believe I did that. But isn't anyone gotten up here who hasn't probably done the same? We could use a little extra scripture anyway, I figure. Just pause for prayer for a minute. Dear Lord, we do invite you here, your presence here, Holy Spirit. Ask that whatever I might say might truly represent you and glorify you. We ask this in your name, amen. It's exactly 11:05. So I have 55 minutes, I think. Is that the... Yeah. This is all my fault. I took 15 minutes longer with Sabbath school and... Or 19. Jim corrected me. It was 19 extra minutes. He's keeping track of me pretty close here. So I'm going to try to be reasonably brief, so we better pay close attention here. Let's go to Joshua 3:5. Joshua 3:5. And if it's all right, I'd like to maybe get a couple people to read these texts here. I got some other things here I'm going to add to that, but if I could get just a little bit of help with the text here. Joshua 3:5. Lori said she has that. If you could read that, please.
Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you."
Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders for you.
Amen.
In a couple weeks, we move into the new church, and we want the Lord to do wonders for us. I guess we need to figure out maybe what sanctify ourselves means. That was, by the way, just before they crossed the Jordan, and the Lord opened up. And it was during springtime when the water was really rolling down through. And I'm sure many of you have been to just crossing, you know, the river out here or any other river when there's a big snow melt and it's really roaring down through. It's an amazing thing. You stand on the banks of a river that's really coming down through, and it's amazing. One time we had a creek behind our farm. Most of the time a creek you could walk through and not get it up over maybe halfway to your knees. Pretty mild. Hardly would feel the current, you know. And the cows were pastured on the other side of that creek. And tremendous thunder shower came up where we had 3 or 4 inches of rain, and there was a lot of places where it was very steep ground down into the creek. And that creek became a raging river about 30 feet wide, and it was time to bring the cows into the barn and couldn't get them to cross the bridge. That wasn't their normal place to go, so they were definitely not going to go that direction. Finally, the girls were younger then, and we just kept herding them closer and closer to the brook, and finally one jumped in. And once one jumped in, they all piled in and swam across. But this water was 30 feet wide and 7 feet deep, and I mean, it was coming down. When they went in the one side, they came out the other about 40 or 50 feet down the brook by the time they just barely went across, you know. And it was an amazing thing. And that's the kind of river that the Israelites were facing to go across into the promised land. And they had to believe they were going into the promised land because the Lord told them, we're going to eat old corn today. And that was the last time the manna ever fell. And the Lord, the next day, opened up the Jordan so they could cross it. And it said, actually what it says is, the water heaped up on one side. This wasn't some little diversion so that they crossed across on muddy ground. I mean, the water heaped up on one side. Obviously, angels had some mechanism by where they could hold it back. And the people walked through on dry ground and then made a memorial to that. And they never had manna again. But in order for God to do these miracles, the day before it said they needed to sanctify themselves. Let's go to another, for instance. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verses 20 to 23. Exodus 12 and verses 20 to 23. Okay, Seth, could you read that? You speak right up, and we'll listen.
You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel, and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this of his house until morning.
Thank you. Lord gave them specific directions of what they needed to do so that death wouldn't come to their household. And you know, the Lord's given us a lot of specific things how to live. In fact, sometimes we resist even hearing about them. We don't want to. Let's just talk about the forgiveness part and leave out the obedience. But I can tell you that these people, they knew the angel of destruction was come to Egypt, and they knew that it was their duty to do exactly what God had said. I'm going to read you. Read you something from Patriarchs and Prophets. Had the Israelites disregarded in any particular the directions given them? Had they neglected to separate their children from the Egyptians? Had they slain the lamb but failed to strike the doorpost with blood? Or had any gone out of their houses? They would not have been secure. They had to follow God's directions very specifically. They might have honestly believed that they had done all that was necessary, but their sincerity would not save them. Oh, but I thought, actually it's, you thought doesn't count. Actually, God has directed us on exactly what he expects of us. And he expects us to follow up on that, just like we would, you know, if we worked for a large company, and the CEO came to us and said, listen, I need, we've got a big day tomorrow, lots of things happening. I need everybody who works in the office, all the men to wear a tie, all the women to dress appropriately. I want to look professional here. We've got some important people coming, and this is what I need to have happen. First of all, why would you listen to him? He's the guy in charge. He has the authority. Okay? Why might you disregard him? What would be the reason maybe you would disregard his request? Did you still get your paycheck last week? Yes. Do you still want to get one next week? Maybe you thought that it wouldn't matter if maybe he wouldn't notice if you didn't follow his instructions. The truth is, you come and you haven't followed his instructions, nothing changed other than your response to him. You still had a job there. You were still going to get paid and everything. Nothing changed. You decided to rebel against him and what his requests were. Was it unreasonable? I want to look professional tomorrow. I want you to wear a tie or whatever he wanted you to do. It's not an unreasonable request. Did you understand it all the way? Maybe you didn't fully understand the importance of why he wanted you to do that. Did that really matter? Really didn't matter whether you understood it or not. He asked you to wear a tie. It may have been a huge contract was on the line, and he wanted the place to look professional so that the company could be successful, so that you could get your paycheck. I don't know the reasons behind it. He's the CEO. I work for him. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. He's the one signing my check. Somehow I think sometimes, by the way, but their sincerity would not have saved them. All who failed to heed the Lord's directions would lose the firstborn from the destroying angel, have they do not follow those directions explicitly. Joshua 3:5, Lord's going to do a great work tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves. Well, I don't need to that much. I'm doing pretty good how I am. Actually, I better find out exactly what he wants me to do. Exodus 19. And I'll briefly just tell you, in Exodus 19, they're getting ready for the Ten Commandments to be God to reveal himself on Mount Sinai. Again, they were told, sanctify yourselves. Wash your clothes. And I think that has more symbolism for us today than we realize, maybe. Wash your clothes. Then they gave some very specific instructions about exactly what they needed to do to be ready to have God reveal himself to them. Now, I'm making it sound like that this job is all up to us to make sure and get ready. But I want to assure you that we have full assistance on doing this job. That we have someone who's ready and willing to make all the changes necessary in us. It's not I'm going to try really hard this week, Dean, to keep the commandments. And how successful would I be? Probably just like last week and the week before and the week before, you'll be failure. I want to read you something that was in the Review and Herald. Mrs. White wrote this article a long time ago, but it's great encouragement, really, when it comes to sanctify yourselves. It's really great, great encouragement. There's a great battle to be fought, that the inhabitants of the world may be warned of the great day of the Lord, that the strongholds of the enemy may be entered, and that all who love the Lord may be gathered under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. But you are not to do the main fighting here. As God's agents, you are to yield yourselves to him, that he may plan and direct and fight the battle for you. Will Comley isn't going to change himself and keep all the commandments. The people up here aren't any better at keeping the commandments than the people down here, I can assure you. But we might have some of the information necessary to help each one of us. It goes on. That he may plan and direct and fight the battle for you with your cooperation. The Prince of Life is at the head of this work. He's to be with you in your daily battle with self. Does anybody have a daily battle with self? I know. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I see a couple hands. I could raise my hand like really high. That you may be true to principle, that passion when warring for the mastery may be subdued by the grace of Christ. Amen. That you may come off more than conqueror through him that has loved us. Jesus has been over this ground. He knows the power of every temptation. He knows just how to meet every emergency and how to guide you through every path of danger. Why not trust him? Why not commit to keeping your soul under God? You know, at first, when you read it and it says sanctify yourselves, it looks like an impossible task to me. Looks like an impossible task. But knowing that Christ is going to do the battle, that he's the one who has encountered every temptation, knows the wiles and knows how the way around it, all of a sudden the battle just seems a little bit easier. That it's maybe even doable, that we could get it done, that victory is possible, because it's not about how grand I am, it's about how much I submit. You know, I think some of the reasons we rebel about some of the things we're directed to do as a people is that we somehow don't see the, if we don't personally see the importance of it, doubt creeps in about its level of priority. And I'll let you pick that thing that you resist against and don't want to give in to. I'll let you pick that thing. But I can tell you that Calvin's been staying with us this week. He has spring break, and glad to have him there. However, being a farm is probably relatively little break, because it starts probably even before you get up for school, you just get up for the farm. So we've enjoyed having him. But it is entirely different for him to participate on the farm with us. It's entirely different to, you know, get hay down, help to milk the cows, feed them, clean out, put sawdust down. It's entirely different than if you had to be the one that was completely doing it and responsible for it 100%. He can participate now, and that's great. That doesn't make him able, because he's participating in some of the what's going on, doesn't make him able if tomorrow everyone was gone for some reason and I broke my leg or whatever, and I said to Calvin, okay, now I need you to take over entirely for a while. Unless I had been familiarizing him with all the details of what we do, be unable to do it, even though he'd been participating. because you come through those doors. As Larry said this morning, he said he thought maybe we'd turned to Judaism and had the doorpost painted, you know, over the blood over our door. Just because you come through those doors once a week isn't necessarily going to ensure that you can do the job that God wants us to do. We need to find out the details and submit to them. If I had someone come to me and say, I'd really like to do the corn planting for you this year. Do you know how to drive tractor? Yes. Can you grease the planter and know when the ground is prepared? Okay. But just what if they hooked up to the corn planter and put the seed in, and you can change the population of how many seeds you're putting in each acre. There's a series of sprockets and chains that can make you go all the way from 12,000 seeds per acre, or plants per acre, all the way up to over 40,000, probably 44,000 plants per acre. And at the very end, when I finish planting corn, at the very end, I'm all done, finished, I change that sprocket over to its maximum rate so I can clean it out entirely. So all the seeds come out and I get all out of each one, and then we take them off and high pressure them and, you know, clean them up. But I generally don't reset that until I get ready to plant in the spring. And we plant about 29,000 seeds per acre for our soils and our hybrid corn that we use and everything. That's about the right amount. But if someone who didn't know the details, I'll do that for you. And they got the planter out and filled it with seed and planted 44,000 plants per acre. It would look pretty good when it came up. Really looked like a solid stand. I mean, it'd be wonderful, you know. But instead of the plants being 5.5 inches apart, which is about what it is at 29,000 plants per acre, the plants would come up, but almost 50% more than should, and I don't have the nutrients that can support that. And this corn would come up and be wonderful and be about this high, and it would tassel out, and there would probably be, if there was any ears, they'd be the size of your thumb. Would not get the desired result. Didn't know and pay attention to the details. Now, in the fall, they would tell me they were sorry that it didn't work out better for me. That'd be wonderful. And they could be really sincere about being sorry that I got no corn in any field. I'm destitute of any corn. But I have all kinds of books that tell me the right amount of population and everything, and if you didn't familiarize yourself with those things, there'd be no harvest at the end. We have all kinds of information to help us get through this battle that Christ is going to fight for us. And whenever God did a great work, he said, sanctify yourselves. Prepare yourselves. That's what God wants us to do, to be ready for the work that he's going to accomplish. Hopefully he can work in us to do those accomplishments. And that's to prepare ourselves, sanctify ourselves, find out what God wants us to do, look at the details, and submit even if we don't understand them. Put the tie on whether we like it or not. Adjust the population for just what it should be. Be faithful to what we know, and God can and will work miracles. You offer us. Pray that we would submit to you, to be faithful to you, and look for the great miracles that you are ready and willing to do for us. We ask this in your name, amen.